Welcome, beloved, to the final chapter and lesson number 12 in our series of studies on Bible prophecy. I feel confident that many of you have been doing very fine work. You've been doing your examinations and making good grades. And if I should be speaking to someone who is a little bit behind, I would urge you to go back, fill in your examinations, thoroughly review your work, and then, when we get these things firmly in our minds and in our hearts, it is incumbent upon each of us to communicate these truths to others. Perhaps the Lord would have you start your own particular Bible study group. It may be a small group in a home, but wherever it may be, I urge you to pass on to individuals and collectively the truth that God has taught you in this course. Today we're thinking of the eternal state. You know, there are but few actual New Testament scriptures that afford us a view into the eternal state. And perhaps among these few, the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 21 provide the very fullest view that we have anywhere in Scripture. I think I should point out that the chapter breaks are not divine arrangements. They are actually human productions, you know. For the most part, they're quite helpful indeed. However, I'm inclined to believe that in the last 3 or 4 chapters of Revelation, there could be considerable improvement. Now, we pointed out in lesson number 12 that in chapters 19, 20, and 21, we have a series of visions, each of which is marked clearly by the 3 words, "and I saw." These visions are in sequence. In other words, they are successive, 8 in all, and they follow in perfect order. The first of these is in Revelation 19 and verse 11. And this first vision of the series of 8 presents to us the returning Christ in all of his majesty, the second coming of our glorious Lord in power and glory. Now I want you to follow through carefully on these 8 "and I saws." They're clearly outlined in lesson number 12. And let me point out that they begin with the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19 and verse 11, and they are consummated by the final vision, which comprises verses 1 through 8 in the 21st chapter. Now, this introduces us, I believe, to eternity. In verse 9 of chapter 21, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit reverts back to the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, it's important to see this, that the 8th and last vision, marked by the boundary, "and I saw," consists of the first 8 verses of chapter 21. Then in verse 9, and right through to the end of the book of the Revelation, the Holy Spirit goes back to the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and this is quite common in prophecy. So we look into eternity as we read these first 8 verses of chapter 21. May I just share 1 or 2 of them with you right now? "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, we've pointed out that the new heaven and new earth do not necessarily indicate another heaven and earth. Peter states that at the time of the flood, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, and yet the planet survived. But it survived in a different form. It was purged of its wicked inhabitants. And so we believe that after the great white throne judgment, God is going to make very, very radical changes in the created heavens, that's the lower heavens, as well as this planet. And the process by which this change will be effected is outlined in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. You see, when the lower heavens, that's the first heavens, and the earth emerge from their fiery crucible, the new heavens and the new earth will provide a perfectly adapted environment for eternity's citizens. Let me repeat that statement. The renovation of the heavens and the earth will provide a perfectly adapted environment, climate, if you will, for the citizens who shall inhabit eternity. Now, there are three spheres that are eternal. Number one, the new heaven. Number two, the new earth. And number three, the lake of fire. And these all emerge in these closing verses in Revelation. First of all, there's the new heaven. The new heaven will be the home of all the heavenly saints. That is, all who share in the first resurrection. Do you remember the benediction of Revelation 20 and verse 6? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. The first resurrection will embrace, by the way, not only the saints of this dispensation, but all the Old Testament saints as well. Yes, and the martyrs of the Great Tribulation period. The first resurrection, I would remind you, although I think this was pointed out in one of our former lessons, the first resurrection really consists of three movements. There is the first fruits, the personal resurrection of our Lord. Secondly, the resurrection of the righteous dead at the rapture. And finally, the third and last movement of the first resurrection will involve the resurrection of the martyrs at the close of the tribulation period. And these three movements correspond exactly to the analogy that we find in Israel's harvest in the Old Testament. First fruits, harvest, and gleanings. Very well. The heavenly people, in their new bodies, spiritual bodies, will inhabit the heavenly city. Now, the city is not material, of course, but it's symbolic, and it suggests delightful association, fellowship, and spiritual intercourse with one another and with the living and the true God. Then the new earth will be the home of the myriads who will emerge from the millennial kingdom. We noticed the last time we were together that all who go into the messianic kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, when his sway and authority will be recognized from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, I say all those who go into Messiah's kingdom will be born again and endued with the Holy Spirit. However, inasmuch as death will be a rarity during the 1,000 years, and there will be great climatic changes on the earth, myriads will be born and will live throughout the entire period, or until the millennial kingdom comes to a consummation. Now, these, I take it, will go on to the new earth. Now, there will be no national differences in that day. And we read in Revelation 21 that the tabernacle of God will be with men, and he will dwell among them. The holy city is seen coming down from heaven out of heaven from God. And heaven and earth will be very, very close during the eternal period. You see, before sin came in, heaven and earth were very, very close, after all. I say before sin raised its ugly head, heaven and earth were in close communion. God communed with his creature Adam, and Adam communed with his creator God. There was delightful association and interchange between the creator and his beloved creature. Sin came in and destroyed that intimacy, so that since that time, heaven and earth are removed by a great moral chasm. But in eternity again, the new heaven and the new earth, while distinct, and being the distinctive homelands for their respective peoples, will nevertheless be in very close communication and accord. The third sphere is the lake of fire. In the 8th verse of Revelation chapter 21, we're given a look into this fearsome place. It's called here the second death, and it's the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. It will be fearful, filthy, and final. And we see the denizens of that place. It's very important to notice that hell is not remedial, but it's retributive punishment, and will permanently abide on every creature. Hell is not a reformatory. It's a prison house. And so throughout eternity, there will be these three spheres which will constantly proclaim both the absolute righteousness and the absolute love of God. In closing these studies, may I just point out that the Lord Jesus made it very clear in John 3:36, the two destinies that await men. Said he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. One is either on the top of that verse or the bottom. He's either the possessor of Christ and therefore everlasting life, or else he is destitute of the Son of God, and he is bound for eternal darkness where the wrath of God will abide on him throughout eternity. How good it is to know Christ as our Savior. And in view of these realities, with Peter we would say, what manner of persons ought we to be? Therefore let us go forth with a fresh pledge of loyalty to our Lord Jesus Christ and obey his word. Occupy till I come. It's been good to be with you. And this is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatum, saying, God bless you. Consider what I say, and the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things.